This archived broadcast of Janet Meffer Today is brought to you by TriStar Pictures' A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, based on the true story, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks and Matthew Rhys, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters November 22nd.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Well, I certainly didn't think I'd be doing another Southern Baptist Convention story today, but it's really important that I get to this one. I know yesterday we talked quite a bit about Al Mohler to be nominated as the next president of the SBC, and Russell Moore and Karen Swallow Pryor and the seminaries. There's just so much going on in the SBC, but this is a really big story too. So I want to spend a little bit of today's show talking about it. It involves a church in Naples, Florida, First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida. And you might have heard about this story. There was a vote taken recently on a new pastor. His name is Marcus Hayes. He's a leader of Biltmore Church in Asheville, North Carolina. He is African-American, and they were apparently very excited at the church to be able to potentially bring onto the staff an African-American senior pastor. So they took a vote. 19% of the congregation voted against him. Now, you need an 85% vote to approve the pastor. Only 81% voted for him, so he didn't get across the finish line. He wasn't able to become senior pastor. The problem came after the vote, when the church came out and basically said the members who did not vote for Marcus Hayes were racists. And everybody said, what? How do you know they're racist? There's no evidence necessarily that they're putting out there showing that these people were racists or joined into any white supremacy groups or anything like that. What is really going on? Then you started having some of these blogs surface with emails from members of the church who said, no, we were actually more concerned about some of his political and theological views. We were concerned about things like meeting the qualifications that the church said the senior pastor has to have about experience and how big your church churches and things like that. We had some legitimate concerns. Now it's just getting completely out of control. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the church now says it wants to take a revote. Now, I don't know how unprecedented this is, but they're going forward with this. And a lot of details are coming out about what's going on at this church, and none of it is sounding very good. But I want to play for you the comments from the chairman of the Pastoral Search Committee. This happened on Sunday, or maybe it was Saturday, talking about the revote. This is a man by the name of Neil Dorrell. He is the chairman of the Pastoral Search Committee. And I'm just going to play in succession the cuts of what he had to say, and I'm going to react to them a little bit. So let's go with cut one.
Thank you, and good evening, church. I want to thank you first for the overwhelming support of Pastor Marcus Hayes and his family last weekend. You won't be surprised to know, following the announcements, that over 450 emails were received and directed to the church in support of Pastor Marcus in just the last 4 days.
Okay, you know what stood out to me about that was the fact that he said 450 emails were received or directed to the church. How many of them were internal and how many of them were external? Because we got a problem in the Southern Baptist Convention of being really woke and really pro-social justice and pushing the critical race theory and all these sorts of intersectionality themes on average Southern Baptists. These people are leftists. They're pushing the Southern Baptist Convention into more of a leftward direction. So what does that prove? If you got 450 emails, but most of them were external and coming from, who knows, Gospel Coalition supporters. I mean, does that mean anything? He doesn't really get into any details. Here's cut two.
While the necessary votes were short, your senior pastor search committee met this past Tuesday and have determined the following. First, Marcus Hayes, a highly respected and a well-qualified pastor, remains the man that we believe God has called to be our next pastor. Thank you. Secondly, and I might add, unfortunately, the integrity of our election last weekend was compromised. Two members of the counting committee have admitted to leaking confidential early voting results from Saturday night to a lay leader in this church who then used that information, we believe, to compromise the process.
Okay, well, if you did have leaking of what was supposed to be confidential voting, then that is a problem. But some of the other stuff he had to say, I think, was more of a problem when you look at the overall picture of what's going on. This is Cut 3.
Third, your pastor search committee has been assured by the deacon leadership, pastoral staff, and other lay leadership that disciplinary action towards church members who have violated our church covenant by causing dissension, disruption, and spreading of misinformation have been taken and are underway.
Okay, whoa. All right, a few questions I have about this. I was looking on the church website for any reference to a church covenant, because that can go a couple of different ways. I understand that there are covenants that are used that are in the Baptist hymnal that are related to church conduct when there are some sorts of divisions, how you handle it, how you approach people, and that sort of thing. But there are also membership covenants, as we know, used by people like Mark Dever at Nine Marks, and they're all in favor of having membership covenants, which is basically a legal agreement that is all in the church's favor and not in the favor necessarily of the church member. So I don't know which kind of covenant these people were signing, but I find this extremely problematic. You're just disciplining and throwing people out of the church for dissension and for disruption, but you're not bringing these people before the congregation to put them through a fair trial. Might I also say, and I'm not trying to be mean about this, but this is the same man who, according to the Naples press from years ago, back in 2009, the Naples Daily News had pointed out that this very man you hear speaking was arrested in October 2001 on charges of racketeering conspiracy in a big scandal involving a project called Stadium Naples. He received 3 years probation and a $10,000 fine. A fine of guilty was withheld, but you'd think he of all people would want to have due process for people. Seems a little weird to me. All right, let's go on. Listen to the next cut.
To be absolutely clear, though, church leadership does not believe that all who voted no did so based on race, but it is undeniable that race played a part in the final days leading up to this election.
How do you know that? If you had a secret ballot vote, how would you know what the inner workings of the minds of people who cast a vote at First Baptist Church Naples had in mind? Because the people who were talking about some of these extraneous issues with Marcus Hayes, things like whether or not he actually met the requirements that the church laid out, whether or not his support for books like Woke Church by Eric Mason or his tweets about Kamala Harris, pro-abortion Democrat who wants to be president of the United States, were relevant pieces of information to consider as to whether or not that's an appropriate fit for him as a pastor with them as a congregation. So you know some of them weren't racist, but you know some of them were. How do you know that? How do you know? And how do you know this? You would have to know the mind of every single person who voted no. How would you possibly be exposed to that information? Yeah, he doesn't really say. Here, let's listen to Cut 5.
In addition, this committee would like to affirm with those same leaders that racism has no part in the body of Christ and never more so than First Baptist Naples.
Well, that's good virtue signaling, and there shouldn't be any racism. But unfortunately, you failed to prove to the congregation or the rest of us that racism really was going on here, because the members who are being thrown out are contesting that. So who's telling the truth? One more cut. Cut 6.
Finally, and thank you for that, we are hopeful that in the days ahead, Marcus Hayes will allow his name to be reconsidered as our next senior pastor or interim pastor. During the weeks ahead, we will continue to seek the Lord and His guidance as we take the next steps. We remain dependent on your prayers. Respectfully, your Senior Pastor Search Committee. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Neil. And again, we do thank you and your committee for all that you've done, for your hard work. Well, one word from tonight. Chad, thanks. Change. Change the way we change. That is the gospel.
What? I had to throw that in there because it was just such the perfect ending to that weird announcement. Change the way we change. That is the gospel. Yeah, no, it's not the gospel. Change the way we change is not the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, the doing and dying of Jesus Christ to put away our sins and to reconcile us to a holy God. Things are weird a little bit at First Baptist Naples. There's more to talk about, though. We're going to do that when we come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stick around. You won't want to miss what's coming next.
From TriStar Pictures comes A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, based on the true story of the real-life friendship between Fred Rogers and a cynical journalist, showing that kindness can triumph.
You love broken people like me.
Sometimes we have to ask for help, and that's okay.
A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks and Matthew Rhys. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters November 22nd. More information is available online at resources.abeautifulday.movie.
Maybe I can just have my baby. It don't matter what nobody said.
This is the end of the story of a young mom who planned to end her pregnancy but chose life after visiting a preborn center. Preborn steps into the lives of hurting young women who are being told that a preborn baby is not a life. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and the direct answer to Planned Parenthood, helping young moms choose life.
I feel like it was meant for me to have this baby. This is something God gave me for a reason.
You can be a part of choosing life with young hurting women across the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today to help save 400 babies by the end of 2019. For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies from abortion. And now, through a match, your gift of $140 will actually help save 10 babies instead of 5. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today, we are talking about the very disturbing events taking place right now at First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida. The church's pastoral search committee put forward Marcus Hayes, an African-American pastor, as their choice for senior pastor, but he didn't receive enough votes to come on staff, leading the church to blame the dissenters' decision on racism, even though it has offered no hard evidence that that was the case. In fact, dissenters have said they were concerned about other issues regarding Hayes, including his theological and political views, and also his lack of appropriate criticism. Credentials for the job. Now the church says it wants to do a revote on Hayes. Will this be a turning point in the war between Southern Baptist conservatives and the social justice left? Well, the Reformation Charlotte and Pulpit and Pen blogs have been doing a lot of good work on this story and have received quite a bit of insider information from members of this church. And J.D. Hall is joining us, founder of Pulpit and Pen, pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Sydney, Montana, which withdrew from the Southern Baptist Convention just last year. And J.D., thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Janet. I appreciate it.
Well, let's start with this charge by FBC Naples church leadership, which stated that a portion of the 19% who did not vote for Marcus Hayes did so based on racial prejudices. Is that a true statement?
Well, from what we can see from the emails that we're receiving from within the church, it's not a true statement. They're denying it explicitly. But as the church itself, or I should say the church leadership and the search committee, made the statement or the allegation of racism, they did it without any type of substantiation. They didn't provide any type of specific information regarding race and or racism. And in the emails that we've received that the church sent out sort of excommunicating the members who voted against Hayes, they didn't make any specific accusation of racism to them directly either. So neither publicly nor privately have they cared to substantiate that accusation.
That's really strange. And I know that they talked about this when they spoke about it. This church chairman who headed up the pastoral search committee spoke about this issue and said they're dealing with some of these members who were, you know, causing dissent and so forth. But it was all very vague. And a lot of questions that I have had have pertained to how the church could discipline or excommunicate people from First Baptist Church Naples without bringing all of those charges before the congregation, a la Matthew 18. That seems awfully weird.
Yeah, the Lord is very clear in Matthew 18 of the three steps of church discipline: taking something directly to an individual if they've sinned, secondly, taking a witness or two, or if it's in the case of an elder or pastor, two or three witnesses to substantiate that accusation, and then to the church. But this decision to excommunicate
certain of the 19% who voted against Marcus Hayes as pastor was done by decision of sort of an executive fiat by the deacon body.
Wow.
A letter sent to them without even giving them an opportunity to explain themselves or their concerns or what the issue was. And today and yesterday, we found out that some have received excommunication letters who actually voted for Marcus Hayes, but who stuck up for those who did not and said, listen, they're not racist. They have these concerns over here in relation to social justice and some political matters. It's not race. They've been threatened as well. None of that was done through the church body. And then they made the decision, the announcement, to have a vote, another vote, after having excommunicated the members who didn't vote the way they wanted them to.
Wow, that's really bad. And you know, here's one of my main questions as well. Do we know how this vote was taken? Because generally speaking, from my experience, when you are voting on something as important as the next pastor, it's done by secret ballot. So if you had 19% of the church members saying they did not want Marcus Hayes, and the church has determined that they're racist, some of them weren't, but some of them were, how would they even know if you're not supposed to know how anybody voted by name? I mean, they would know about perhaps a group of people who were on emails, but do we know how the vote was even taken such that they could make a broad claim that this was racially based?
Well, first of all, no, I don't know how the vote was taken, but we do know why they made this accusation, because the statement that was initially put out accusing their own church of racism said that we know this because of a campaign that started a few days prior to the vote in relation to emails and phone calls. We have the email in question that was sent out to the church. So what they're alleging to be racism, we have a copy of that that's posted at Reformation Charlotte. And what that email says is that they have concerns over his support, or so it seems on Twitter, of Kamala Harris, a Democratic candidate for you know, the presidency on the Democratic ticket, who's a pro-choice candidate. That would be a concern for a lot of people. His advocacy of Eric Mason's book, Woke Church, and a few other things, including he had said on stage that same-sex attraction was not a sin. And so we've seen the concerns of the church members who they have excommunicated, and race didn't play a part in that whatsoever.
Well, this is really concerning, I think, especially in light of what the SBC did just a few months ago at its annual meeting. They are now on this track where they want to disfellowship churches that they have deemed racist. They want to have this permanent credentials committee that will investigate claims of racism and sexual abuse and things like this. How do you see what is going on at First Baptist Church in Naples coinciding with the broader woke themes of the SBC regarding racism and going after churches that run afoul of the social justice track?
So the decision that was made in the credentials committee to begin investigating churches who are appearing to be racist, that was instigated by a pastor by the name of Dwight McKissick, one of the most liberal Southern Baptist pastors that you could possibly imagine, either before or after the so-called conservative resurgence. And so the idea was, we're going to investigate churches that we deem to be racist and remove them from the Southern Baptist Convention to fast-track that process. Dwight McKissick was the first one on Twitter, after the statement was put out by the church leadership that the vote was, in part at least, racist against Marcus Hayes. Dwight McKissick was the first one on Twitter to say this church should be kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Wow.
So that decision made with the credentialing committee seems to now be payback and vindictiveness towards the church. Then the church had to act to remove those so-called racist church members so that they're not removed from the convention. Now, here's the threat and the problem. The issue is, if these 20% of the church, and I think that number is probably higher now, because from what I'm hearing, a lot of people are disgruntled that their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ have been treated this way by their church's leadership, even those who voted for Hayes.
Right.
If there's an exodus out of that church into another church in the area, and that church receives them in, let's say most of the people from First Baptist Church Naples go to, just as an example, Second Baptist Church Naples, and they receive them in, it's very likely then that the SBC credentialing committee will be looking at that church as suspect for quote-unquote harboring racism. And so that would make another church hesitant to receive those church members into their body under this threat and fear of what's happening with critical race theory in the Southern Baptist Convention.
This is getting really bad. Well, not only this, but we have the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, penning a letter recommending Marcus Hayes. Is that not a conflict of interest? I mean, isn't Marcus
not
Hayes?
Go ahead. Absolutely. Not only is that a conflict of interest, but that is terrible polity. Speaking as a Baptist of 38 years and for 37 years as a Southern Baptist, it is very inappropriate to give a letter of recommendation or endorsement on Southern Baptist Convention letterhead endorsing this specific candidate who's sitting on the executive board of the SBC with J.D. Greer. This is what you call cronyism.
Yeah.
And so issuing this letter of endorsement in which members of the pulpit committee, they're kind of expected, you would think, to do what the Southern Baptist Convention president would want them to do, right?
Yes.
And it would seem to many of us from the outside looking in that the search committee and the underling pastors, the church staff who are still present at First Baptist Church Naples, are more concerned with pleasing J.D. Greer and pleasing Southern Baptist elites than they are with pleasing the members in the pew, the members of that actual local manifestation of the body of Christ. And in terms of Baptist polity, that's a no-no.
It's
terrible.
That's
not how the church should be run or operated.
No, it's very top-down. It seems very forceful, very intimidating to a lot of Southern Baptists. And Southern Baptists are supposed to be autonomous. I mean, this is not the Baptist Vatican coming down. That's not the kind of polity the Southern Baptist Convention has historically endorsed. It's awful. What do you think this says, J.D., about the broader problem of the woke church that seems to be growing within the Southern Baptist Convention as more churches like your church left?
Yeah, and I'd like to remind everybody that when our church left, the spokesman for the ERLC and the vice president of communications for the Southern Baptist Convention and the executive board said they had never heard of any church complaining over social justice.
Oh, right.
And so, right. So their head has been in the sand. That was only a year and a half ago. Well, this is spreading, and we see it spreading because even in this vote at First Baptist Church Naples, they brought in the young people that the age to vote there is 16. They pushed out the millennial vote, college students, high school students. That's why it was a record attendance. We see the seminaries pushing this idea. And essentially where I see it going is, listen, if we're carried away by vain philosophy and empty deceit, which we're told not to do in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and we adopt critical race theory, which says we should focus on the color of someone's skin and their specific identity group, and if we're not finding our identity in Jesus Christ alone, that will not cause racial unity. That will cause racial division.
Yep.
And so the most ironic part of all of this is because the search committee was focused on, it seems, in my opinion, the color of this man's skin from video that has been released and so forth. I know you've seen some of that.
Yep.
Now it looks like a 20% of the church is being excommunicated. The church will probably be split in two. Financially, it is hemorrhaging now. And the church is being torn apart in the name of what? In the name of unity.
Good grief.
But it's not unity built on Christ.
No, it certainly is not. It's a very disturbing story, but very important to follow the details. Pulpitandpen.org, JD's blog, is where you can find more information. JD, really appreciate what you're doing, and thanks for being with us.
Thanks a lot, Janet.
All right, you take care. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by TriStar Pictures' A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, based on the true story, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks and Matthew Rhys, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters November 22nd. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today, and I just want to thank each and every one of you who participated in our recent campaign to help the great ministry Heart for Lebanon. The Lord is using them to provide food and survival essentials and Christian education in the refugee camps of Lebanon, where so many refugees have been fleeing to live in tent settlements. And best of all, so many of these dear ones are coming to know the Lord, and then they are coming together to worship Him regularly. And through your generosity, we were able to both meet and exceed our goal, way exceed our goal, possible to help these precious people who are in such dire straits there in the Lebanon tent settlements. We're so grateful for Heart for Lebanon. By the way, the number 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499. A gift of just 98 cents a day or $29 a month will help a family of six get food and survival essentials and Christian education for a whole year. So if you haven't had a chance to call yet, do it now. 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Now, one thing I wanted to mention to you is that since we started our campaign a few weeks ago, as you know, the situation in Syria has thrown Lebanon into more chaos. There's a lot going on over there. So we have brought back Heart for Lebanon COO Tom Adama to give us a little update on what's been going on, how we can pray, and how we can help. Tom, it's so good to have you with us again. How are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. Thank you so very much for catching up with me. It's been a busy couple of weeks.
Oh, it seems so. Now, many people will recognize and remember that President Trump had pulled our troops out of northern Syria. There's been a lot going on the ground. What is going on with not only that particular situation in Syria, but how is that affecting your work in Lebanon right now? What is going on?
Well, remember when President Trump pulled our troops out of northern Syria, we weren't the only country that pulled out at the same time. A lot of Europeans, the French, the UK, the Germans did as well.
Right.
And the Kurdish people left that area. I don't know if you want to get into all the history there, but Turkey and the Kurdish people have had a long battle going on for years and years and years. And Turkey's new president, relatively new president, he ran on the campaign that we're going to rid of terrorism out of our country, and the Kurdish people are terrorists, and that's the beginning and end of the story. And so he's driving them out of northern Syria because he wants the Syrian refugees that are living in Turkey to move back to Syria into this quote-unquote safe zone. If it will ever happen or not, who knows, but that's what he won his campaign on, so he's fulfilling his promise. That's leaving about 200,000. Accurate numbers, Janet, are hard to come by, but I've read numbers from 160 to 270, 1,000 Kurdish refugees leaving northern Syria headed south. They will not go to Jordan. Jordan's made it very clear their borders closed to them. They're not going to go to Iraq because Iraq is falling apart, as you know.
Yeah.
And we're expecting a good number to come into Lebanon, and we're gearing up for that. You know, God's timing is always right, and his ways aren't my ways aren't his ways, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we finished our new Baca Hope Ministry Center that will allow us to triple our ministry in the Baca the day that the U.S. troops pulled out of northern Syria. timing is just... coincidental?
No way.
Really. It's God's timing, right?
It is God's timing. That's incredible.
Yeah, so we have all the capacity. We have everything. So you know, those $29 a month, we are so, so grateful for everyone who's called already and invested in a child and their family. And it's making a huge difference. Right now, today, we're serving 95 Kurdish families. Who knows how many we will end up serving. But it's more economic driven than anything else.
Well, I'll tell you, Tom, your work there is so important. And for those listeners who aren't familiar with what you do at your Hope Centers, could you give a brief explanation of what your Hope Centers are all about?
Our Hope Centers house our two big initiatives. We only do two things with family care. Family care has got a lot of programs under it. Blankets, needs to for the family to survive the daily life struggles, the despair part in Lebanon. Clean water, those kind of humanitarian skill training, literacy programs. But we also spend a whole lot of time building relationships, talking to people, helping them with their emotional state. And it's in those conversations where we have the opportunity, because eventually the people will say to us, well, come on, you're spending time with us, you're talking to us, what's your story?
Yeah.
And we always include our faith story. Every one of our employees are born-again Christians, and lead them into the prayer of salvation and then into our Bible studies. Right last week, even with the problems going on in Lebanon, we had 1,600 people in our Bible study program in the Baca and just in the south. We were not able to do it in Beirut.
Wow.
The other big program that happens in our Hope Center is our Hope Educational Program. That's a full-fledged school, For boys and girls ages 5 to 13, the majority of them are orphans by Middle East standards, and they get full academics, plus they get chapel, plus Bible, character traits, leadership skills, all based on the Word of God. The other thing that happens at our Hope Centers is what used to be called, and this is a very exciting, hot off the news yesterday afternoon, 4 o'clock Eastern time. Our worship gatherings are now legal and are recognized by the Lebanese government as a church.
Ooh.
And the name of our worship gatherings are now Hope Evangelical Church Baca.
Wow.
And that is awesome. And your listeners have helped make all of that possible, because the 300 people that were in service last week were there because of the family care and the education that we provide. One other cool, interesting thing, you mentioned a little earlier that there's been a lot of protest stuff going on in Lebanon, and that is absolutely true. Still, as we're talking, it's still going on. Not as bad as it was, but it's still going on. So we had to cancel our worship gatherings, our church, 2 weeks ago. And we sent a notice to everybody, no church today, it's not safe, stay home. They all walk, so you know it was pretty much impossible to get around safely. Janet, we still had 125 show up that wanted to worship.
Oh.
I think that's cool.
It is.
We have a snow day in America, and everybody leaves church.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
So it just shows their hunger for the Word of God.
Exactly, exactly. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's almost more than you can really even tell people. You know, you're just touching on so many things there, but it really strikes me, and I hope it strikes the listener, how important the support from our listeners has been to extending your ministry and to be able to do what you need to do in the future now that you have all these Kurds potentially coming into Lebanon right as you finished your Hope Center. Can you talk a little bit about the support from listeners and what it has meant to you and to Heart for Lebanon?
Well, it's hard to put it in words because it's over the top and vitally important, and it really encourages us because we understand that with every financial investment of $29, what anybody can do is not equal gift, it's equal sacrifice. So whatever anybody can do is great. $29 a month helps us on a base level plan and budget extremely well. But what that we also know that with that comes a lot of prayer. And that prayer, especially when you're working in the part of the region we are, with all the ups and downs of the political environment and with Israel to the south and Hezbollah and ISIS all around us, wisdom, how do we choose the right people? How do we ask the right questions? How do we follow up? The prayers of the people are so vitally important. And we can feel them. We know that people are praying, and we just can't. Words are hard to put into our thanks for praying, and also financially giving. You know, faith without works is dead. I guess is the verse that comes to mind.
Yeah.
And it's the finances. We have the building, we have the staff, we have the dedication, but the finances is what gives us the power to go faithfully and consistently, unconditionally, yet holistically. To share the love of Jesus Christ.
I love that.
Well, let me really thank you.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Let me give that number out for listeners who want to call 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. $29 a month will help rescue a family of six. The great work of Heart for Lebanon is well worth your support. And Tom, God bless you. We'll be praying for you. And we're just so grateful for your ministry over there in that important part of the world. Thank you so much for being here again.
Thank you, Janet. Anytime. God bless you and your listeners immensely. Blessings.
Oh, God bless you too, Tom. We'll be coming back right after this. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $249 for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com, and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237. 585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I want to talk about somebody who's been a little bit out of the news cycle recently, but recently re-entered it. I'm not really sure why. I have to say, over the last 5, 6, 7 years, as I have dealt with a lot of these evangelical scandals more than I've wanted to, I don't understand these guys who just can't go away. And I'm not trying to be mean by saying that, but if you're involved in a public scandal, such as, plagiarism, abusing your church members, sexual misconduct, these sorts of things, why wouldn't you just tuck your tail between your legs, ask the Lord for his forgiveness, ask the people for their forgiveness, and go get a new job and stay out of the public eye? Isn't that what you would want to do after you've been publicly exposed or publicly, you know, humiliated in any way? I would. I mean, if I were a pastor, if I were some sort of major leader and I was publicly humiliated because of my own immorality or my own lack of ethics, I would be too embarrassed to go back into the spotlight. But that's so archaic. Nobody thinks that way anymore. In fact, this Andy Savage, for example, who was, you know, rightly put out of his church over a sexual abuse scandal, having been involved in a scandal years ago with a young teenage girl, is now going to start his own church. What? I don't get these people. I really don't get these people. There are other jobs in the universe. You don't have to become, you know, your own ecclesiastical authority, especially after you left your previous church for very valid reasons. I don't understand this at all. At any rate, Josh Harris is back. Josh Harris is back talking to Mike Allen for Axios on HBO. And as a little reminder, Josh Harris is the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye. We talked about this at the time when this scandal came out, and he announced not too long ago that he and his wife were getting a divorce. I Kissed Dating Goodbye was all about purity and maintaining the one God has for you. And, you know, purity culture kind of grew out of that book. It was a very popular book back in the 90s. Now he's taken it out of publication. He put out a kind of a weird documentary about it. Then he said he was divorcing. Then he said he was leaving the Christian faith altogether. The next thing we know, Josh Harris was marching in an LGBT pride parade and apologizing to the homosexual community and saying that he regretted supporting marriage that was only between a man and a woman. I mean, this guy's gone completely off the rails. Now that you're an ex-Christian, just, you know, raise the rainbow flag and be who you are. But why do you have to keep giving interviews? It's just, I don't know. I guess to give me content for my show. I don't know. No, I know he's not doing it for that reason. I'm just being a little bit facetious because I just don't get these people. At any rate, you got to hear a little bit of what he had to say. This is Mike Allen kicking off the interview. This is Cut 7.
As a very young man, you wrote a book that sold a million copies. Mm.
Yeah, it was called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And that got a lot of attention because it was a radical idea. We shouldn't just not have sex, we should stop dating because dating is leading to us making these mistakes.
So the first time you kissed your wife was?
At the altar, yeah. I got married about a year and a half after that book was released, and then dove into being a pastor and pastored a church for 17 years. I was a pastor there.
And then This summer, you went on Instagram and said essentially, I don't believe. Mm. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian. What do you mean by that?
I was really just trying to be honest about the fact that all the ways that I had defined faith and Christianity, that I was no longer choosing to live according to those. Most significantly, the decision that my wife and I made to end our marriage.
Then Josh says people were understandably upset about his announcement that he would be divorcing his wife, and he explains why. This is cut eight.
Because I was a leader and a spokesman, and I called people to live in very particular ways, to sacrifice in very particular ways. And so for me to change in my thinking feels like a betrayal to them. You know, Mike, as a pastor, I excommunicated people. If you're not living according to the teaching of the Bible and you're living in unrepentant sin, then you have to be put out of the church. And I think I came to a point of recognizing, you know what, I'm not living according to this. And I held other people to this standard. And, you know, I excommunicated myself, essentially.
Oh, it's just awful. He was, by the way, the former lead pastor of Covenant Life Church with Sovereign Grace Ministries, side of the big evangelical sex scandal. Not a good background at all. What are the offenses, Mike Allen asks him, that lead to excommunication? Well, Josh explains that. This is Cut 9.
And for people who aren't in the church, when you talk about excommunicating, like what's some examples of the offenses that might lead to that?
Getting an unbiblical divorce, living in any form of unrepentant sin. Oftentimes that's related to sexuality.
So an affair.
An affair, living a gay lifestyle. Anyone in the LGBTQ community would have fallen into that if they weren't actively trying to overcome those inclinations.
That's interesting, because he seems to be quite taken with the LGBT community these days. I have no idea where that's all going to lead, but he seems to be taking it rather well now. Oh, well, you know, those were the reasons that we excommunicate. Now, who does he think is really, really bad these days? This is the choice cut among all of them, and he does it with no irony. Listen to Cut 10.
It sounds like you think the church has made a massive mistake by becoming so identified with President Trump.
I think it's incredibly damaging to the gospel and to the church.
And you give advice, you still give advice? How do they unwind that? What should they do?
I don't think it's gonna end well. And I think, you know, you look back at the Old Testament and the relationship between the prophets and really bad leaders and kings. And oftentimes it's not something you unwind, because it's actually in the scriptures presented as God's judgment on the false religion of the day.
You think Christians today who are embracing President Trump are due for a judgment?
I think it is the judgment. I think it is part of the judgment.
What is that?
To have a leader like Trump, I think, is in itself part of the indictment that this is the leader that you want and maybe deserve. That represents a lot of who you are.
Wait. Seriously, no irony whatsoever. You're an ex-Christian, and you're talking about what is really damaging to the gospel and the church is Trump voters. You're the one citing the Old Testament, warning Christians that it's not going to end well for people who vote for Trump, and that God's judgment is on us for voting for Trump. Really? So had we elected Hillary Rodham Clinton, would God's blessing be on us, Josh? What is this nonsense? And what position are you possibly in at this stage of the game, Josh, to be able to be lecturing Christians on their voting habits and talking about the judgment of God? You know, if you're going to worry about the judgment of God, you should be worried about your own life. I'm not trying to be overly harsh here, but I'm just being realistic. You are the one who has cast away Jesus Christ, cast away the gospel, cast away the church. And you're the one who's turning around and talking about God's judgment on us because we voted for Trump over Hillary? I mean, that's gall, but it's also very blind and it's very scary. And I'll tell you why, because we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, the peril of falling away, where it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. That ought to give you a lot more pause, Josh, than anything having to do with who people vote for the presidency of the United States. That's the stark reality. That's the truth. That's the really scary part of the whole thing. Worry about where you will spend eternity, Josh. Worry about that, because that's a much more pressing issue than who I voted for or who your fellow Christians voted for when you were one. I guess you're not one now. Boy, I'll tell you, the devil is really a liar, isn't he? And he really does blind people. And he really does deceive. And he really does steal, kill, and destroy. And all I can think about when I listen to that on the surface is, boy, Josh, you've really got it wrong. But a godly fear for this man. A godly fear for this man. Let's pray for him, really. Pray for this man that he will see the error of his ways. Because right now he's wandering off into the desert and only the Lord could bring him back. We're living in some very, very difficult days, church. Keep the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It's the only way we're going to get to the heavenly city. All right, we got to go. Thanks for being with us here on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time. This hour, Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by TriStar Pictures, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, based on the true story. A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks and Matthew Rhys, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters November 22nd.